I know that we have made announcements and all those good things, but I want to do a couple of things real quick, if that's okay. Y'all can still stay standing. We're not going to be that long. First, I want to thank y'all for the pastor's appreciation gift from last Sunday. I really do appreciate that and the thought and the meaning behind the card and everything that was given to us. So thank you so much for being part of that. And then secondly, the one I'm going to get in trouble over, but I'm going to do it anyway, is that this past week, a person that we know and love who has worked in this church and served in this church for many years, Miss Wanda, had a birthday, and she turned, and while you know she's not sitting in the choir, she turned 88 years old. She's not here, so I'll say it. If she was here, I would not. I know she is. I can feel the vibes coming through the camera as she's watching. And I'll pay for it Tuesday. But anyway, and so she turned 88. So if you haven't already, wish her a happy birthday. She has been tireless working for this church for over 20 years. She is here at times you don't ever know she's here. And she does things for us that... it's amazing how hard she works, so just know that and pray for her, because she's breaking in, or is breaking in a new pastor, and or broken in a new pastor, whichever way she wants to look at it. And so just pray for her as we do that. So now, after I've done those two things, let us have our invocation. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ walk with us through this worship experience. May we encounter God in our faith in a way that we never have before. May our souls be open to the work of the Holy Spirit during our time of worship, so that when the time comes for us to hear the word read, proclaimed, and communion to be taken, when the time comes for us to sing our songs, that we sing not because we're just here to sing, but we sing and we proclaim and we partake of communion because we are in the presence of God through the Holy Spirit. Grant us to worship in the fullness of who we are in God. In Christ's name we worship. Amen.
Please stand with us as we sing, "I Am Thine, O Lord." Words are on the screen, or it's page 419 in your hymn book. Please stand.
Me now to thy service, Lord, by the power.
As you remain standing, let us turn to page 8 in your hymn book, or you shall find this on the screen, the confession. You'll actually find the invitation of the confession on page 7. I read it before I get to this part, but so you'll know that I'm reading something before. Hear this invitation, and then let us do our confession. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and with one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. For those who don't know the confession, it actually continues into the communion. We just read that part. After this, there's a time of silent prayer, which we will incorporate into our pastoral prayer and our Lord's Prayer. In it, it also has a place that says, hear the good news, Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. And then it says this, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. And what is probably the most fearful time in any pastor's life in all the kingdom, the congregation is supposed to respond, in the name of Christ, you are forgiven. We're always afraid that they're not going to and not forgive us. And so we always do that, but that is there. And so, and then it gives us a chance to love on each other. I invite you for a time of prayer that we as a family of God can pray together. I will say to you that David, who had total knee replacement, is well, healing, doing good, not riding a bicycle yet, but is moving towards that. So he is in the healing process. So be in prayer for him. Pat, it's good to see you here this morning. Are you doing well? And Mary's here this morning. Glad you're here and doing well. I'm just glad everybody has come to worship today and have went through times, and we're just glad that y'all have been part of this worship experience this morning. It is thankful that we can come as a family of God and pray together as that family. Is there any other prayer requests that you would lift up before the congregation?
Remember Allison.
Yes. Allison was in a car wreck. Thank you for reminding me of that. And after seeing the pictures of that car wreck, it's amazing she came through as well as she did. So remember Allison for us. Anyone else? Let us be in prayer together. Let us have a time of silent prayer. We thank you, O Lord, for this day. We thank you for answered prayer and safety even in the midst of wrecks, for healing from surgery, for test results that turn to be out to be good, and for those that don't, that we struggle through and know that you walk with us in them. We praise you, O God, for how you walk with us, how you heal us, how you heal our spirit, how you give us grace. We praise you, Lord, for this day that you have given us to celebrate a wedding that happened yesterday and to celebrate our veterans who are with us, who have cared for us enough to risk their lives to protect us and to serve our country. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of service for both country and for church, and for those who work in the church behind the scenes that almost nobody ever sees the work they do and yet does things that we would miss so deeply if it was not done. We praise you, Lord, for the gift of life. Life that is so abundantly given to us, and the gift of joy that are offered to us if we will only accept. May in all things and all places we find that fullness of your gifts. We will not bow without praying for our country, for its leaders, for our church, and the leaders of the church, both this church and the church universal, and for those who make mistakes to be forgiven and to correct those mistakes, and for those who work for you, love you, and give themselves to you, O Lord. We pray for them. Now worship with us in a way that changes our lives and give us your strength. And we offer this prayer in the name of the one who died on the cross and rose again the third day, Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.
Please stand back with us and sing "Are You Able?" page 530 in our hymn books. Are you able?
Are you able?
Thank you.
Seated, we ask our ushers to come forth this time, please. Let us pray. May the gift of your love so overwhelm us that we give of ourselves exactly how you've given us yourself to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Jesus took the bread. He took the bread and blessed it, then gave it to his disciples. He gave it to them, saying,
"Take and eat this.
Jesus took the cup, he took the cup, gave thanks, then gave it to his disciples, he gave it to them, saying,
"Take and drink this cup. This cup is my own blood. To this I remember me and drink. Thanks to God
We will find ourselves in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, beginning with verse 6. As we prepare to read this scripture, we are continuing with our parable discussions, and we will semi-pick up from last week's sermon time when we talked about the ground, different kinds of ground, how the seed was scattered on that ground, and how it grew in different ways, either quickly, not at all, choked out, or grew to produce fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. So we're working down that path from that place into this next parable. Any preacher worth his or her salt that does the first parable that I did last week has got to do this parable, or it just makes no sense whatsoever in the process of what we're doing. So I'm going to ask if you're able to, if you would stand with me for the reading of this scripture in Luke 13, beginning with verse 6. Then Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" Gardener replied, "Sir, if leave it alone for one more year, and try to dig around it, put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well, good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray together. May the joy of the journey that sometimes needs manure put on it be made complete. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So yesterday, Mary Lynn and I had a wedding. We had a great wedding with a young couple that I had counseled for 8 weeks, went through the process of preparing for their wedding. And they were a couple that were Catholic and Episcopal, so they end up being Methodist. Makes perfect sense, right? And so the wedding yesterday was a combination of Catholicism, Episcopalianism, and Methodism all wrapped into one wedding. And it even had a sermon in it. Because if you've ever been to a good Catholic wedding, there's always the priest has a sermon in the service. And so, and out of my 40 years of being a pastor, I've had 5 times that couples have asked me to do sermons. And so you always are trying to think of nice, ingenious ways to talk about weddings and couples. Now, the couple that we did yesterday, it wasn't hard because they were such a good couple. And they were the kind of couple that you could tell from first time in that they were going to be a good couple. First counseling session in, you could just see they were that, you know them, those couples that just have that air about them of love, that and grace and forgiveness that is a way to start a marriage in a way that so many couples don't. They just had that and have that. And so it was a gracious thing. But it was a beautiful wedding, lasted about 45, 50 minutes between sermon and prayers and all the things that we did in that service. And then the reception, we went to it. So for all of y'all who were enthralled in football games yesterday, we were at worship and reception. We got through about 7:30 last night, at which time when I was through with that, I couldn't speak because when we went to the reception, they had this lovely DJ playing music, and so the couples around us wanted to talk, and we spent 2.5 hours or so speaking over the DJ music, and I had no voice left at the end of that time, so I was just thrilled that I had anything left voice-wise today. I do all that for you, one, to just to tell that couple who eventually probably will listen to this how much I thank them for letting me be the person that did their wedding. But secondly, one of the things that I asked permission to share this little piece of their counseling, one of the things that we talked about in the counseling was what it takes to grow and mature in a marriage. Because you don't live with the same person you married, not that you're not married to the same person, but by the time you get married and 20 years later, guess what they've done? They've changed. They're not the same human being you married. They may look almost the same, although if you look in the mirror closely, probably not. But they mature and change and grow, or if they don't, life gets really miserable. Especially if one of you matures, changes, and grows, and the other one stays at the same spot. Because, Lord help us all, when one of us grows and the other doesn't, the balance becomes uneven. It becomes hard to exist within that framework of marriage. If you think about that, there has to be growth in any place. Because no place stays stagnant. No one stays stagnant. You're either growing or you're dying. There is not we're just going to hang out at this place and never change the rest of our lives and nothing's going to be different. There's always this different changing place in life, and we all have that. to have that then is to understand there has to be this process of growth. Well, Jesus is trying to get at this in the parable. He's working hard to get at in the parable. The master comes and he's got a fig tree growing in a vineyard. And that fig tree is grown and it's leafing, but it's not producing. Fig trees are notorious for not producing real well the first year they're planted. But usually the second year and the third year they begin to produce. And he comes and he's expecting to take a crop home with him. Now, we don't know, according to Scripture, whether he came at the time of harvest or before. We don't know any of those things. But we assume he knows the plant well enough to know when to show up. So he comes for harvest. And when he gets there, he finds none. And his immediate reaction is, cut it down. It's wasting, as you hear it in the Scripture, it's wasting the soil. Why do we let the nutrients of the soil keep feeding this tree that's not doing its job anyway? Let's get rid of it so at least the soil is saved. Think about that. Things that waste the soul. Well, if we start debating that in our soul, how many times, how many people, how many places have you given up on somebody? Have you ever said the following words, I've spent enough time with them. They've wasted my time the last time. I'm not dealing with their stuff anymore. How many times have we thought about how many times people have given up on us? They'll never make it. They're not going to succeed. They have no hope. We listen to those words, and it's like the owner of the tree. Just because it hasn't produced the way he wants it to at the time he wants it to, instead of giving it time, let's just cut it down. Let's forget about them. Let's give up on them. Let's let that go and not think about them anymore. Let's just move on. I was in high school. You have to learn about your pastor if he's going to stay a while, so sometimes we have to tell a bit about ourselves. When I was in high school, my teacher said, very clearly, guidance counselors. I assume we still have guidance counselors in school. I was at school, and you meet with your guidance counselor as a junior in high school, and you're plotting your future. Because guidance counselors know everything, amen? And so they're guiding your future. And my dear guidance counselor, who I was friends with till she passed away, looked at me in the eye and said, David, we all love you, but you will never be able to pass a college course. You just don't have what it takes to do that. So you need to go get a good trade and make a good living. And I'm, because that's what your family's always done. My dad was a carpenter. My mom was a manager of a K's Ice Cream. It was a great job for a kid, for her to be that. It was all those things. And so we had all these different places. Then she owned her own restaurants, which was even almost a better job for a kid. And so we had all that. This is they were trade people. And so I went and got a 2-year degree in welding. And I was going to weld until my life ended. Went to work in a factory on the postal contract. Any post people in the room, you work in a postal company? Well, I went to work on the old postal contract and made those wire buggies they used to have in those post offices on those wheels. And we would put them together and we would weld them. And we went to work on the postal contract. And one day it was 104 in the plant. In the welding gear back in our station with the postal contract, with the three setup people and the other welder, the temperature gauge back there said 115. There's a nice scripture about being close to the gates of hell. That was where I was at that moment. And so my dad always laughs about this because he says God has a sense of humor and knows when to call somebody. It's at that point I was thinking, why did I listen to that woman? Why don't I try going to college? I mean, it's not 115 there. And so I finished my contract out with the postal contract. I applied to Carson Newman College, and for some strange reason, they took me. I had worked for a while. Let's be clear. I was 26 when I did this. Now, that may not sound old, but when you go to college with a bunch of 17, 18, and 19-year-old folk, 26 is an old person. So I went to college. Randy was my roommate. He was a veteran. There's a whole bunch of stories we could tell about Randy, but we won't do that in public. But he was a dear friend, and we lived together in our dorm room with all those kids. He had served in Nam. So you got two 26-year-olds, one a veteran Vietnam, the other kid who'd been in factories, and we got all these kids going to school. And I went in there, and they put me in remedial math, which I didn't understand, remedial English, which I fully understood, and then two other classes, and they said four was enough for me. And I finished the first semester, and I passed. So I kept going. I had to work my way through school. I didn't have anybody paying for my way or anything like that, so I'd go two semesters and work for two semesters and go for two semesters. Welding degree came in handy, worked, you know, and did that process. And that's how I went through school. And I got about 4 years into school. Time to graduate almost. And my professor came to me and said, that's what this whole story's about here. David, I think we need to put a little manure around your plant. I said, why? Just about got my degree in psychology. Everything's cool. I'm ready to graduate. He said, yeah, but that's not what you're called to be. And they sent us on CE days, Carson Newman days, to churches for new preachers to preach. Now, I hadn't answered any call to preach, but he decided that's what I was going to be. And I didn't want to be a preacher because I don't like people. Well, I like them, but 101 and 102, not one on whatever. Well, I went and preached, and it was awful. But the dear person who was the pastor of that church said, you know, that was a great first sermon. I liked the way he said that. And I went back to Carson Newman and said, we just need to put more manure on. And so then I re-enrolled for my fifth, sixth, and seventh years of my four-year degree to get a degree in religion, to go along with my degree in psychology and my minor in math. You figure that out and just go with it. The whole time, what I really found out God was doing, and I even took my first church while I was at Carson Newman, a little Baptist church up in the mountains, the Smoky Mountains. Even took my first church as a Carson Newman student. I found out that what God was doing, God was plowing around the tree. God kept adding layers of manure around the tree. Because you've got to be watered and fertilized to grow. If you're not watered and fertilized, guess what you do? You die. God kept adding it, and he did it through the thing called experiencing people in places, in different ways of preaching, in different things of working. Working at Lakeshore and spending time there, the old Lakeshore, you remember that in Knoxville, some of y'all will. All those different places that experience come, and it grew and it matured so that one day I was able to answer the call to be a Methodist pastor and serve my first churches. But what's funny about that is as you grow as a human being, as you change as an adult, if you cease being watered and fertilized, whether that be through something you do yourself with God or something the church does or your workplace does, as you cease doing that, if you cease that, you will cease growing. And your fruit will become barren. The example in the scriptures is trying to get us to understand that what the gardener is saying, the good gardener who is Jesus trying to say to us, I have to keep working with you and changing you and making you different, because the only way that you're going to grow into the fullness of what God wants you to be is through the experiences of God's grace and God's love in the midst of your turmoil and your struggles. My favorite person for this is Peter. Remember Peter, when it came to the time of crucifixion, he's in the upper room in the supper, which we're about to celebrate. And Jesus tells them of his death, and he says, I will go with you even if it causes me to die. I'm going with you. And Jesus looks at him and says, no, you'll betray me three times before the cock crows. And guess what? Peter says, no, I won't. And he gets out in the middle of a campfire with a young girl who comes up and says to him, you're one of them. And what's the first thing he says? Thee who will not flee, Jesus says, I never knew him. I don't know him. You've got mistaken. And he does it three times. And the cock crows. And as bad as that experience was, and as horrible as that moment was for Peter, what happens in the midst of it? He comes back and sees his Lord after resurrection. He's wept bitterly. He's suffered because of what he did. And yet when he sees him after resurrection, does Jesus come over to him and say, you bad person, you should have never acted that way. You can't be in the kingdom. What does Jesus say? I love you. He let him grow through the agony of the pain of the moment to get to the next place to grow and mature. If you will, he put the fertilizer on his roots so he could grow and be a leader of the church and preach that sermon on Pentecost Sunday, that brings all those people to know Christ to start the church. It's the Peter who's afraid of one in a crowd of many that is not afraid to preach to many in the crowd of one, the Holy Spirit, that changes his life and makes him different. It is that fertilizer of that moment that lets him stand up, receive the Spirit, and preach boldly in front of them to change the church. That's what Jesus is trying to get at. Let me just work with it a while longer. Friends, whether you believe this or not, whether you accept this or not, whether you're willing to buy into it or not, I want you to hear me. God is still fertilizing Rockwood United Methodist Church. And whether you like the thought process or the term of it or not, it's the way the Bible said it. He's still putting manure around the roots. The growth of the church has to happen inside the spiritual body before it can happen in the physical body. Without the spiritual growth of the church, the physical has no hope. And even if it works and it grows, it will die quickly, because without the spiritual growth, we have no growth. So what I am calling you to today is this scripture is leading to growth of that tree, is that we as the church embrace the need to spiritually grow in the body of Christ in a way that changes us and moves us and leads us to God. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to really mess it up. But as a friend of mine used to say from the pulpit, I'd rather mess it up for God than keep it clean for Satan. You've got to be willing to take those steps and do that. Be bold. I hate to break it to you, and I hope you do the same thing, but I still serve the God that owns the cattle on all the hills of this land. And I still serve the God that brings the sun up in the morning and sets it down in the evening and brings the moon up at night. I still serve the God that brought 5,000 on the day of Pentecost. And I still serve a God that can do that here. But we have to believe it and spiritually be ready for it. Because if we're not spiritually ready, God can send us people, but if we're not ready to take them in and change them, with our changing with them, we never grow the way God wants us to. So maybe, just maybe, some of y'all might want to start smelling the edge of your building. That smell is the manure God's putting around it. It's a holy smell. It's the smell of the Holy Spirit digging around, watering the plant, fertilizing it so it can grow. And who is the plant? We are. It's us. And it can only be us. Because that's where God leads us. I'll ask Mary Lynn to join me for the communion. Hey. Of course, we got to find it. There you go. You going to help me put these on? You will find the communion on page 13 or on the screen, whichever is certainly easier for you. I think that's going to work. Very good. Correct fingers. I always feel like I ought to say scalpel right after I put these on. I've always wanted to do that just one time. Somebody handed it to me, but you really don't want a knife in my hand. It could get really messy. All right, let us go. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
I would say to you as we continue reading, this is the great Thanksgiving for the Thanksgiving season. I want to use that for today and for Veterans Week. So as we read this, know this is what we're doing. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. By your appointment, the seasons come and go. You bring forth bread from the earth and create the fruit of the vine. You formed us in your image and made us stewards of your word, of your world. Earth has yielded its treasure, and from your hand we have received blessing on blessing. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor. When hungry and tempted, he refused to make bread for himself, that he might be the bread of life for others. When the multitudes were hungry, he fed them. He broke bread with the outcast, but drove the greedy from the temple. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread. Gave thanks to you. Broke the bread. Gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup. Gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving, as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ offered for us, as we proclaim the mystery of faith, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and the blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church. All honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And now let us pray the prayer that you taught your children, the apostles, when you said to them, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Would say to you, because it is the week of Veterans Day, that the broken bread that was broken first is being left on the altar, and the juice that was taken out will be left on the altar for all the veterans who have served us, who cannot be here today, around our world, who have risked themselves for us, have given themselves for us. We leave this hymn here for them. We know they won't partake of it, but we want it to be there for them, because sacrifice of any kind requires that we remember folk and honor them and what they do. So I've left this on the altar for this day. Let us come and celebrate communion together. This is the body of Christ broken for you. Is there anyone that would be served that has not?
Please stand with us as we sing, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee. Beginning to learn that when I'm done, I'm done. amen. Y'all are too, right? Y'all do the same thing. Thank you for being here today. Sometimes it's hard for me not to just start walking up down the aisles and doing that kind of preaching, but I'm afraid I'll scare some of y'all to death. Because I can do that, maybe we could survive that one Sunday. We're still learning each other some on that one, but I think we need to remember that whatever we do this week, whatever God leads us to, whatever our journey is, however the work of the Spirit is upon us, that there will be a challenge that we will fail. There'll be a chance to succeed and we won't. And then there'll be a challenge that we will not fail at. And there'll be a chance to succeed that we will succeed at. And if we learn from both, then God's work around our roots, around our soul, is a life-changing time for all of us. We pray God's work in that, and that it does that in a way that honors and glorifies God. So go in peace, be in God's will, find God's hope. Go in love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. After the choral benediction, you are free to go.
Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing.
deep in grace.